Carla just asked me, do you look at these songs before you pick them? I screwed up the second one, and obviously we screwed up the third one. I had the right idea in the title, but it wasn't the right song in either one of those cases. That second one was, you know, take my life and let it be. And I had the wrong one there. I don't know how I got the wrong one, but we'll, I'll do gooder next time. I'll do gooder. 57 now, you know, my birthday's coming up. Maybe it has to do with age. I'll try to do a little better. We are talking about, if we have a title for our series called Road Trip Religion. And what we're doing with this, we're looking at the aspects of what it is like to be on a journey, a car trip. And, you know, we've all been on car trips. And some of the things that you learn about yourself and some of the things you pull from a journey in a car. Some of those funny things that happen, some of those challenging things that happen. How those relate to our big journey, this journey that you and I are on as followers of Christ. How does some of the things we learn from the road, how does that relate to this most important journey we are on, this path of what it is to be a follower of Christ? And we talked a little about the road. You know, there is the road that we believe that is leading to good favor with God. And we find that to be found in Christ when we receive Him as our Savior, that He has saved us from all the dangers of the other roads and placed us on the right road. We spent some time talking about that and what it means to be on that other road and the urgency of helping out people that are on the wrong road. And we talked a little bit about rules of the road. You know, there's a lot of freedom in our faith of following Christ, but there are also some limits and some boundaries that God has set up, road signs along the way. Don't go down this way. Don't enter this path. Slow down a little bit here. Those aspects of our road trip that influence the way that we live for Christ. Last week, we talked a little bit about being guided on this path. And we use the notion of GPS systems or your navigation systems in your car that we become so dependent upon, and how that is so much like God working through the Holy Spirit to help discern our path. What is it we should be doing along this road and being guided by our great navigation system, which is the Holy Spirit, which is so led through by Scripture. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about road trips, and we, you know, if you think about regular road trips, there's, you know, sometimes if you think through this, you probably wouldn't take a trip. If you put a pencil to this and think about the cost of what it means to get in your car and go. You know, you have the cost of the car, you have the depreciation of the car, you've got all kinds of sales taxes and fuel taxes and license plates and maintenance on the car and insurance on the car and your driver's license and all those things. You add them all up, and I think that graphic shows that there's, you know, this is a little older here, but I think that's about $8,700 here to just to be able to have a car for a year. There is a lot of costs in a regular journey. Oh, segue here. Costs of a trip. What about the costs of this journey of faith we have? What about our monetary resources? How do we relate money and our walk of faith, our journey of faith? There is no doubt a relationship between the two. And I warned us last week that we were going to talk a little bit about money. So this is like a series inside the series here. We're going to spend a few weeks and talk just a bit about money and our resources. And I'll say this several times, but don't get freaked out about this, because a lot of times when we begin talking about money in a church, you know, people start loosening their collars up, and you know, this isn't one of those. If you feel uncomfortable after this, I must have done something wrong, but that's not what this is, so relax. But Jesus talks a lot about money. The Bible itself has so much to say about money. I didn't count these, but this is what I read. There are 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. There are 500 verses on faith, but there are over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. The Bible has a lot to say about money. There's a lot in here about that. A lot of Jesus' parables had to deal with our money. It is a very important aspect of our lives, and for some, it is a very dominant factor in our lives. I had a great privilege of working with three couples through marriage counseling for this summer. I had three weddings I'm doing this summer, and a number of sessions, number of topics that we go through, and the last couple that we did had to do with money. And if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, Dave Ramsey is a Christian financial advisor. Anybody heard of Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace? Several of you, yeah. He actually did these last two segments, which is just, it's just awesome for young people to go. It's awesome for anybody to go through this program. But for young people starting off as a married couple, it's a great thing to think through what he has to say about money and how we manage it. But one of the things he said in there, he said, disagreements about money within couples is the biggest cause of divorce. The number one problem that we have with divorce is related to fights that happen regarding money. He said this too, I thought was interesting. He said, based on our gender is how we kind of deal with money differently. Men tend to look at as money as a scorecard. And it's viewed as a status thing. And when there's trouble, if there's financial difficulties, men will have a low self-esteem because of that, because they are constantly comparing and they're competitive in nature. This isn't true for all men, but he said in general this is true. Women, on the other hand, view things differently. Money for them, it's a sense of security. Money for them is a sense of security. And when troubles come, when there is financial difficulties, and they most likely will come, with women there is a sense of fear and anxiety. So there's differences here on how we deal with money within our own gender. Sometimes I think we use money as an indication somehow to reflect who and what we are. You know, you think about, we talk about what socioeconomic class are you in based upon that. Or, you know, on a more basic level, sometimes I think we simply categorize people a little bit based on the appearance of their wealth. It's viewed somehow as an indication of ourselves. Our money is somehow who we are. And in one sense, I think that is sort of true, because there's a verse here I'm sure you know here that Jesus says. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there is a relationship a little bit between our inner selves and our money, as Jesus would say. Or what do you treasure? What is it that you treasure? And that is going to tell you a little bit about yourself. But yet money, I think when we talk about it in a church, I think sometimes we get a little anxious about it. We get a little uncomfortable about it. And, you know, sometimes you get real negative reactions sometimes. And I know in our church, we did a little informal survey last week, you know, a little bit to talk about this. And the question went something like this: how comfortable are you to talk about money in regards to church and your purse? And we were about a 4 out of 10, you know, being kind of low. And I kind of feel a little uncomfortable about doing that. And I think that is very natural when we do this. And when we do it in church, sometimes it does cause an uneasiness about it. I will share that. One of the cool things about being a pastor, this happens sometimes. People will come up and say, "You know, Joel, when you said this, it affected me, and I really like this. This was a good thing, and it's forced me to, you know, et cetera, do something." And I sit back and I'm real quiet, and I'll say, "I never said that. I never said it. But they heard something. You know, there were words that came out, and what they heard was different than what I said." And that was, I believe it's the Holy Spirit taking over and allowing that person to hear what they needed to hear that day. And so I just nod my head. Yeah, I never said that. But I've also found the reverse to be true, too. Sometimes, especially when talking about money in a church, I've had people come up and say, "You know what they said at that church?" They say, "Really?" And they make these statements, you know, that's very threatening. And, you know, "They want me to give 54%. I'm like, you know, that was never said. I think sometimes people hear things that were never said. They were taken wrong because of this uneasiness, I think. And you just wonder why that is. Why is it such a funny topic to talk about? And I think one of the reasons here You won't know all these guys up here, but I'm pretty sure one of the reasons we have difficulty in the church, because a lot of churches just say, yeah, not going to talk about it. And I think part of the reason has to do with some of the guys up here on the screen. If you're familiar with any of these, some of these guys are television preachers that have gotten some big time trouble because of inappropriate use of money. They've taken funds, and the one in the upper left there, that Jesse Duplantis, was just in the news here because he knew that he needed a $40 million jet so he could fly all around the world in one tank of gas, you know. And it is my birthday, by the way, you know. We need the Pleasant Chapel runway out here so we can, I can get back and forth from here to South Whitley. You know, and then these other ones, there's, you know, some of them necessarily didn't have, you know, criminal problems with money, but they're part of this prosperity gospel that they preach, this very shady form of our message here, that we are supposed to be people of just enormous wealth. That's what the Bible, and that's what God intends for us here, that we're supposed to be very wealthy. And if you want to be wealthy, it's a matter of your faith. And if you're not faithful, well, you're not going to have wealth. And if you want a sign of your faith, send me $1,000 and God will multiply it by 10. And that's why these guys can afford their $40 million jets. You know, it's a prosperity gospel thing. And I just think that that is so far from truth. It's a slippery slope there. So, you know, we have this. Those things are in the news. And so if you think about now, we're Pleasant Chapel, we're going to talk about money, and yeah, we've got this nasty stuff in our past here, or in other people that claim to be followers of Christ that have just inappropriately used money, and it's just caused some problems. And I think locally, you know, this has happened sometimes in my history of the church. I think money, when talked about from the pulpit, can be used as some sort of pressure tactic for y'all to help take care of the church's bills. And there's this pressure that's put on you that you need to be, you need to be doing this. You need to be helping take care of these things. And you know, that just causes problems. And then you hear people say, all the church talks about is money. All they ever talk, ever hear that? You know, all they ever talk about, that church, is money. Well, I can tell you in the last 2 years that hasn't happened here, because this is my first week we've ever talked about this. So it hasn't happened here yet. But that is for sure one of the things. And I think this is legitimate. People will say, whose business is it of the church to talk about my funds? Why, what is it? What is your business? Well, I kind of agree with that. It really isn't our business, because when it comes down to it, this is between you and your Lord. And when it comes down to working this out, this is between you and God. So I think this can get twisted sometimes and done in a bad way. And let me give you a few examples here, because I could pull some scriptures out here. And based on how I would go about teaching, these are right out of the Bible here. Jesus said to them, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, that's a small passage inside of a large story that's going on. But I could take that thing and say, there you go. That's telling you right there, you guys all go home, sell your stuff, give it to the church. See where I can go with that? And yeah, that would probably cause some conflict, because you need to know the rest of the story here. Another one, Jesus goes into the temple. You've heard this. He goes in the temple and he gets mad and he throws those tables over and he kicks out the money exchangers that are there. He said, go. And I could say, well, right there, you can see that Jesus hates money. So give it to the church. Well, that's not what that story is about. Here's a couple more that we could probably distort. This is the story. Early church is just starting. And a couple of people, Ananias and Sapphira, are later on in the story. But what's happening here is Luke's recording what's happening here in the first of the church. He said, all these people got together. They were one heart and one soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their something. I must have cut something out there. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They brought their money and laid it at the church and said, well, hey, we need to, our churches need to be like that first century church. We need to model after this. So, you know, I could say, go sell all your stuff, your lake homes, your trucks, your tractors, and we're going to evenly distribute it here. We're going to have a socialistic commune here of Pleasant Chapel. And I think maybe I got one more here, perhaps. Yeah, again, I tell you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I could say, hey, you better not be rich, because you can't enter the kingdom of God. All those are terrible teachings on passages. That doesn't make the Bible wrong, but you need to look at the whole context here. My point in that is, it is easy to twist Scripture and to make it say something that it is not, especially when it comes to money. So it is hard. It's difficult to do, and I think that's why a lot of pastors skip over it, because people have been hurt by it. It's been abused within the church, and it's tough to talk about because it just causes some uneasiness. So I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to do that. But what I do want to do is I want us to look with a fresh, very wide-angled lens at our resources and what it is that God has entrusted us with, and then discern a little bit about this road trip that we're on. Think about this path, this road trip, this wonderful journey that you are on, and the resources that we've been given along the way, which include our money, and how that relates then with telling this story of Jesus Christ. Because that's really what this is about. You know, this isn't one of those times, and I don't know if this church has ever done it, where you get a little card and you have an annual pledge card. You know, the people that develop the budget sometimes want you to do that. How much will you, this isn't that. And we're not talking about percentages. But I'm more concerned about what it is the business of the church is here. It's about spreading this news of Christ. That's what it is that we are, the message of the gospel. That you and I were on the wrong road. We were taking the wrong road trip. We were in sin. And because of God's grace, He sought us out and through forgiveness brought us back on this track to put us on the road that we are on. And that is fundamentally what we are to do here, to go and tell. Go and tell about the good news of Christ, that His forgiveness has placed us on this road. And if that's our business, how does an integral part of money relate with all that? And that's kind of where I want to go with this here for the next few weeks. And I'll throw this little commercial in here for you as well, that, you know, when I started laying this out, I thought, it'll be about 1 week. No, it's going to be a few weeks, and they're going to kind of dovetail together. So if you can't be here, jump on our webpage, and you can listen to any of them that you miss, because I want you to hear the whole thing so you see how things are all pieced together. I have a few passages that I'm going to focus on here that are kind of central that we will keep referring to. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in 1 Peter, and then we'll focus heavily in Matthew 25. But Peter is wrapping up a letter that he has to the church that has been spread out all over Asia, to be truthful, everywhere. And he's given these people some final instructions. And he says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. That's advice that is 2,000 years old, but boy, I think it sure fits very well today. And then verse 10, he says, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. And that passage goes on and says, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. This passage here, that last verse, grabbed me this week. I'll be honest with you. Serve, or like good stewards, first part of verse 10, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That one grabbed me. That one stopped me and caused me to consider as I was going through this. I kept coming back to that, what that means. That we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I'm going to have you keep one finger there, because we're going to come back to what that phrase means there as it relates to us. The other passage here that we're going to talk about and relate this one to as well is a parable that Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is towards the end of the book of Matthew, and Jesus says this. He says, again, it. Now, what is the it? Well, I didn't put this up there, but the it is the end of the age. The disciples have asked Jesus, you know, he comes out of the temple and he says, you see all this stuff? He's looking at the temple. He said, not one stone here is going to be left. They're all going to get busted down in this place. It's going to be demolished, and then you will know the end is near. And he says this, and the disciples go, what? You know, and they ask him a couple of questions. He says, when will this happen? When's this temple going to get knocked down? And when will the end of the age occur? There are two questions there. When's the temple going to get knocked down? Well, it happened about 40 years later in 70 AD. And then when is the end of the age? And Jesus told him, here's what's going to happen. And he's in the middle of these couple of chapters saying, this is going to end. This stuff is all going to end. And here's what you need to look for. And if you remember, he talks about there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all this. Remember those passages that he talks about here towards about the end of the age. And so now he tells us this parable. He says, and it, the end of this age, the end of the age. That's what he says when he says, and it. It's going to be like this man that goes on a journey. There's journey again, another road trip thing. Who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Skip down to verse 19, then it says, after a long time the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now picture what happens there. This story says a man is going on a journey and he calls his servants in and he gives, it's got 3 guys listed here, he gives 1 guy 5 talents, 1 guy 2 talents, and 1 guy 1 talent. And when I first picture this, you know, I see this guy in a robe and sandals because that's what they all wore back then. And he pulls out a little bag, you know, a little thing made out of a goat stomach or something, you know, and he opens this thing up and he reaches down and gets coins and he gives this guy 5 and he gives this guy 2 and he gives this guy 1. That's a terrible picture. And let me tell you why. A talent is this. And there's some dispute on this, but the one I found here that seems to be very popular. 1 talent is worth 6,000 days of a skilled laborer's wages. 6,000 days. Think about that. Think about how would that relate equivalent to today. Think about a skilled laborer. I don't know what number you would use here, but I ballpark a 1 talent then to be 6,000 days. That's getting close to 20 years worth of labor, I've got that pretty close to $500,000. 1 talent would be pretty close to $500,000. 2 talents then is $1 million. 5 talents then is $2.5 million. That changes the story a bit. Now when I start thinking about Jesus telling this parable, they would have got it. They understood talents. We needed an interpreter here a little bit to understand this. That changes the story a little bit. This guy's gone on a journey and he brings these 3 guys up and he says, here is some serious cash. Right? It's a lot of stuff there. Each of those guys is entrusted with a lot of money. And then the other thing we need to know for now, we'll come back to this, but for now, the man returns. He comes back and he wants to know, what'd you do with my 500K? What'd you do with my mill? What'd you do with my 2.5 mil? He wants to know. There is a day of reckoning. And that's a piece of this parable we need to understand. There is an entrusting with very much value to each of these people. That's the first thing we see. The second thing is there's a coming back. And there is a giving back of what has been given. This is a parable. This is a story about Jesus telling, this is what it's going to be like, what this day is going to be like. And just like the passage we had from Peter, it's about the road trip coming to an end. Peter said, the end is near, yada, 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 we just read. And in this passage, Jesus says, the end is going to be like this, yada, yada, yada. There is an end to this, and we need to remember that. This is our great hope. You know, this is our great hope. This, where we're at here, this is going to come to something awesome. The thing we look forward to, the return of Christ, the return of this man in the story, is the return of Christ. Because the man here is Jesus. He's talking about himself in the form of a parable. A man goes on a journey. Luke's accounting of this says a guy goes away to a place to become king and then comes back. That's how Luke records the same story. The message here is the man that Jesus is talking about is himself. And he's going to go away for a while. After the resurrection, he ascended and he has been away for 2,000 years. And he has entrusted us with stuff. And he's coming back. There is going to be this day of reckoning. This man left his servants with something very, very valuable. They are to be stewards of the money. And I want to come back to this again, and that's the passage of Peter that says that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I got a picture up here of a manifold. Is that pretty close? The manifold grace of God. Jesus left us to be stewards or chamberlains or keepers of this manifold grace. And the word for manifold there, we need to think of it probably that it's various, or it is many. His grace has all these different facets. A manifold is just simply a pipe that branches off into several different openings. Help me out here. Is that a manifold? Did I get the right piece? That's not something else. Exhaust manifold? That's not an exhaust manifold. What would you call that? Close? Thanks, Mike. It's my birthday. Thank you. But yeah, manifold. His grace is manifold. His grace has many facets. And well, the word grace itself, well, how do you define grace? Well, the simplest definition of grace is this unmerited favor of God that He has given us. God has freely given us stuff that takes on many forms. So it says we're stewards of manifold grace. God has just richly, all different kinds of ways, given us stuff. He has put us in charge of manifold grace for a time, and He's going to return. But what is that? You know, what does that look like? Well, I think, you know, the first thing I would think of, I would think about, you know, how have I received grace? Well, the first thing I think of is this forgiving grace, specifically for Joel, that He has sought me out and He has forgiven me through His mercy. That's grace. Wesley would call that justifying grace. And when you think about grace, I think that would be true. And then he would also talk about sanctifying grace. God has shed His grace on me to change me to become the person I'm supposed to become. I talk about that a lot here, that we are in this transformative process of becoming the version that we're supposed to be, that we're to change, we're to become, and that is a form of grace. And we know grace is love. God is love, and He has given this to us as well. And He has accepted us, and He is with us. And all that stuff He's entrusted with us. So when I think about Him saying, I am a steward of this manifold grace, that's what I hold. I hold His forgiveness. I hold the knowledge of the gospel. I hold His love. I hold His presence, knowing He's here. I hold Him knowing that He is guiding me through the Holy Spirit, through as I read Scripture and as I pray, as I hang out with other believers. That is part of this grace He has entrusted me with. But this manifold idea has pushed me further on this a little bit. And this is where it's kind of rocked my world a little bit this week. Because what does that really mean? It's so varied. Sure, those fundamental things that we talk about, that kind of grace is true. But if you read a couple of passages here, this is where it kind of broadens it way out. The psalm says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. James says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So therefore, when anything good happens to us, you know, something happens, you get a promotion, your kids are doing well, they're whatever, things happen, that's God's grace. He owns it. Everything in the world He owns. He owns you and me, all the stuff, everything that's here, everything we have is His. This is an attitude changer for me. Because now when I think about me being this steward, these three guys that got money, you know, is like all of us that have been given what God has given us, these graceful things He's given us. This changes it. Because what about the very life? Life. You and I, we all got up. And we got life today. We got breath and we could come. And we have health. We have the ability to move around, to come and go and to do. That's all the grace of God that you and I have been entrusted with. Think about our abilities and our skills. Think about our sports. Think about 4-H. Think about school. Think about education. Those are all things that our Master has left us with because those are the manifold grace that you and I have been given with. What are we doing with those? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. That changes it for me. That makes me think more deeply about what is it that this Master gave me before He went on His journey. And He's coming back. What'd you do with it, Joel? What did you do with it? We are in this in-between time. God has come and He's granted us with grace in all kinds of varied ways. You and I have been graced differently just because of our abilities, because of our experiences, but we've been showered with grace. And I hope we take time to think through that and what that really means. But there will be a day of reckoning. He is going to return. He's going to come back. And he's going to want to see, how has it grown? We are in this in-between time. I'm a teacher, so we're going to assign some homework for us this week here. I want you to consider some things. Consider how you have been graced by God. What is it that he has given you? What are you currently a steward of? Your list and my list are going to be different here, but think about this. Everything is from God. Think about your forgiveness. Think about your family, your spouse, your skills, your church, your life, your sports, your hobbies, your abilities, your home. All of these things are of God's grace. And you are a steward of this manifold grace of God. Think of the diversity of how you have been graced. Now, consider your stewardship of that. We'll learn a little bit more about these guys next week, what they did with the money they were given. But for us, the question is going to be, what have you done with the manifold grace that I have freely given you? We'll find out more about what those guys did, but I want you to consider a little bit about what you're doing with the grace you have. He's coming back. I've said that a couple times today. He's coming back. And we're going to talk some more about what that second return of Christ is going to be, because our road trip is going to end. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But no, he's coming back. And it's my hope and prayer that when he comes back and he looks at all of us and he said, what'd you do? What'd you do with these talents that I gave you? What'd you do with the grace that you have been a steward of? I hope what he says to all of us is what he said to two of the stewards here. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Let's pray.